If you would, you can turn to Titus 2, verse 11. I'm only going to read one verse. Titus 2 and verse 11. And I might find it in a minute. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I want to continue with the subject of Jesus Christ and the topic of grace. But really, every message that you preach is all of grace. If it's the gospel, it will be all of grace. But I wanted to give a little bit more on the favor of the Son as it concerns the Father in Scripture. We talked previously about grace being the canopy, if you will, from which all His purpose comes down. All things that happen to a believer before they were born into this world, after they were born into this world, before they were born of God, being born of God, and after they are born of God, is all because of His grace. The first part of 1 Peter 5:10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is not saying God is the God of all graces, as if there are many kinds, but that there is no grace at all where He is not the God of it. If it is grace, then it comes from Him. We also talked about God's schoolmaster, the law, that He sends in grace to show us who God is and what we are. At this first initial time, the sinner sees God and self. That is, they see justice and guilt, power and helplessness, a holy law and a broken commandment, eternity and time. The purity of the Creator and the filthiness of the creature. Our experience of this grace may not be the same depth or intensity as another's, but all of His people will receive this bondage to fear. You will begin to fear, not hell, but He who created hell, He that can cast both body and soul in hell. It will be that time when you come to see God the righteous one and myself the sinner without hope in the world. This will lead to pleadings of mercy for the soul by the sinner. No one will be able to quiet you. If they try to shut you up, all you will do is cry the louder. Have mercy on me, O God. This is that time, as J.C. Philpott says, which is like the newborn babe who feels life in all its limbs, though it knows not yet the earthly father from whence that natural life sprung. It is the same thing for the child of God. They initially will not know much at all, or why some of these feelings and thoughts are coming into their mind where they never were before. Then we have that time of healing, that which informs the soul of the very grace of God personified. That time when the light of the gospel shines in our heart, bringing life and immortality to light through that very gospel. All of this because of His Son. He is full of grace and truth. So I want to talk about those things for which the Scripture tells us come because of the work He did. I really only have one point today, and that is, what are those things that come from His grace? I heard a preacher here recently say, and I agree with him, talking about it's better to give than to receive. When it comes to Christ, He gave us everything. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ became poor. I think I've said before that He gave up all, but that's not really true. He left all. He still has all things and will never lose what is His. He became poor that we might be rich. He has lost nothing. But as it says here, through his poverty we have been made rich. We will go through some of those riches, but those riches are what will keep us going and carry us along. Those gifts by his grace that are given to us that will keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So what are some of those things he has given us? What comes with grace or under that canopy, if you will? I want to look at these things in two ways. First, those things he has done for us, which Scripture shows us he was highly favored and all glory and preeminence must go to him because he earned it and merited it. But specifically, how did he do this that would satisfy the justice of God? So by and through that, God would have favor on me. Those things he done for us and not necessarily to us specifically. If you would, turn with me to Romans 3. Romans 3. If you want to follow along. Romans 3 in verses 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Here it says being justified. That means being made righteous. Not because of anything we have done, because it says freely it was given to us or done for us. It was not, however, free to him. He became poor that we might be made rich. This all being done by his grace, this is favor to those who are his. This being done through the redemption, that is deliverance, that is salvation that is in Christ Jesus. God has set him forth, that is Jesus Christ, to be the atoning victim. He took the punishment due me and due you if you are in him, so that we could be justified. This is grace. This is grace that saves, a salvific grace, if you will, that Jesus Christ did, which we had no part in other than being recipients of it. This is why God forbears what he does, because it was his purpose to do this for some people. This, it says here, is how God can be just and the justifier of them that believe. This one man died the just for the unjust. He was righteous intrinsically, yet he was made sin for me. My sin has been paid for by the death of his son, so that I might be made free and right in his sight, giving me favor in God's sight. That is how I, and that is how you, find grace in his eyes, through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you find grace at all, it will be in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have justification and righteousness. We have redemption, all because of his favor in Jesus Christ. One more I want to mention, and it goes along with these. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption," that is salvation or deliverance, "through his blood." And what is this redemption? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His favor, which is upon Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ, is the reason I have forgiveness of sins. All of this falling under the canopy of his grace. Salvific grace. I want to be clear about that. Had this not happened, then all that would follow would have been of no value to us. Sin had to be dealt with. It had to be put away. This is what Jesus Christ did by grace. What else comes along under the canopy of grace? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2 says, "Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Mercy here means compassion. We, through the grace that is in Jesus Christ, have the God who is creator of all. He is holy, he is just, and an all-consuming fire. This God is compassionate to us in his Son. What Christ has done was accomplished from the foundation of the world. Excuse me. What was done by Christ is the reason why God has peace with us. It is why we are made righteous. It is why we are justified. It is why we see mercy. It is why we are redeemed. Jesus Christ saved us before we were ever born into this world. I don't just mean us here today, in this day. This was done, as God says in his word, from before the foundation of the world. It was as good as done then, because it is God that did it. God is always faithful to his word. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is salvation. Salvation before anyone ever walked on this earth. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 reads, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, and that is known to be the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world," it says, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested," that is, render apparent, "in these last times for you." Then we have our text, Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So now we have salvation itself has appeared to all men. Jesus Christ the Lord. So God carries out that which he promised to do. Also in time, he gives other things in his favor towards some. Here are some of these. We are given the following things from Scripture: communion of the Holy Ghost, belief, peace, love, joy, consolation, hope, utterance, knowledge, and much assurance. Those are just some of the things. When God sends his gospel to us, giving us faith, and having been given faith in us, the Holy Spirit confirming to our hearts that these things are so, we have sweet communion with him by his Spirit. That life-giving power of God giving us the gift of faith both in the gospel and in us. For if the faith of the gospel is not mixed with faith in them that hear it, nothing will come of it. But we are given by his gifts belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he has made peace with God so that God has never had wrath towards his people. We then begin to lay down our arms against him, and instead of now having wrath toward God, we have peace with God. We then have peace with God by his grace giving us these gifts. The fruit of the Spirit being love, we also come to love the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that no one can stop us from wanting to hear it. Every time in hearing that gospel, joy floods the soul. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." In believing Jesus Christ, we have consolation, that is, comfort, which in turn causes us to have that confident expectation, that is, hope of eternal life. All this by his grace. By the abundance of grace, we therefore are abundant in all things, utterance, knowledge, and diligence. This being all by his grace and by his power, his people then believe Jesus Christ. They then have much assurance. Much assurance of what? That we really truly do believe Jesus Christ? So do we have assurance in our believing? I read of a man who said to Jesus Christ, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." We have much assurance of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Because of this, then I know I will believe. We are confident by the faith given us that what Christ came to do, he accomplished. There is no doubt about his ability, his works, his grace. That will calm the soul. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Being told of what he has done and having confidence bestowed on us by his grace, we know Jesus Christ is faithful, who has promised those who are his that they are one with him. Knowing this, in Titus 3:7 it says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We will continue by his grace, and we will see him as he is in eternal life. That is our hope, that we will lay this body down, either when he returns or when this body dies. But that which is life in me now will remain eternally, so that I never die, being in him. What a comfort to dwell in that. Now, I hate to burst everyone's bubble this morning, but we need our bubble burst every once in a while. All the things we went through this morning are in the Scripture, and they are sure, and they are true. But we will not always be on top of the mountain. As we sang in our hymn this morning, there are some other things that we are also promised. These may not seem so glorious when we experience them, and it may not feel so glorious. As we have went through previously, there is a time to kill and a time to heal. There are also some things God has promised that will come to pass for those who love him, those who are the called according to his purpose. John 16:33 says, and this is Christ speaking, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus Christ himself tells us we shall have tribulations. Tribulation here means pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, and trouble. Then again in Acts 14:22 we read, "Confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." This is twice where Scripture has told us we will go through this. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Yeah. This world is full of wanting to tell you what they have done for Jesus. Here is one that was actually sent by God. We are told in Scripture that John was that voice of one crying in the wilderness, who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight, is what it says. We do not see him or hear him bragging on what he has done. He says he must increase, that is Jesus Christ, and I must decrease, that is ego, that is me. This is how all of his people will be. God's people, by his grace, will lift up Jesus Christ and put themselves where they belong, at the feet of Jesus Christ. God lets us know that there is a reason for these tribulations. Romans 5:3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." We learn through tribulations to wait on God. No matter what we go through, we can count on the fact that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We can never be separated from God. If you are in Christ, nothing, no matter how great or small, can touch you. Now, if you would, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, if you want to follow along. Verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what comes, it will not be able to separate you from the love of Christ for his people. He is faithful to do what he tells us he will do in his word. This is for his people and only for his people. There are those who are not one of God's, as we have read in the parable of the seed and the sower. They will hear God's word and receive it with joy. Some of these grounds, other grounds did. These also will go through trials, these same trials of the gospel, but these will not last under that the trials of the gospel. It will not be worth it to them. We've seen this here before. They went out from us so that it would be made manifest that they are not of us. Matthew 13:20-21, on this parable it says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. God's people, by his grace, will last. They have what it takes to last because they have been given what it takes to last: Jesus Christ the Lord. The life that comes from Jesus Christ, they have been given in a new heart. Now, one thing about the gospel that those who have been given this new heart will hear: God does not give you a new heart for nothing. It is so that you can hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I read this passage for a reason. This says here that by the foolishness of preaching, God was pleased to save them that believe. Does this mean we were not saved by Jesus Christ? Not at all. In fact, what Jesus Christ did was the salvation of his people. What God is telling us here is this is how his people come to know him. It says the world by wisdom knew not God. God has known his people from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. This is speaking of us coming to know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, thereby letting us know we have already been saved. God was pleased to do it this way. This is certainly salvation. It must and will come to pass. All of this being by his grace. Every single part of it by his grace. The one and the same grace that is of God to choose us in his Son because of what the Son did. There are things God has done in grace that were done to satisfy his justice. Then there are things that are done to us because of that justice being satisfied, so that we might know and give glory to God for that salvation. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So how do we do this lifting up? Do we tell them how they have to do better? Do we tell them how good they have been doing? Do we tell those who are down in the dumps, spiritually speaking, that everything is okay? Do we tell them to just pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and shake off this feeling? You better not. First of all, we do not know man's heart. We have no idea why God brought this on them. The only thing we can do is point them to Jesus Christ and what He has done. That is the only thing that will lift up their hands and strengthen their knees if they are a believer. If they are not a believer, it will not do anything for them. If something else picks you up more than this, then maybe you are glorying in something else. There are some things that are joyous to other believers, but it always involves Jesus Christ. For instance, someone else coming to know and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The scripture says there shall be great rejoicing in heaven over a sinner being found by Christ. But that is just it. Again, it is something that our Lord has done and nothing of what we or anyone else has done. That much assurance spoken of in Scripture is what Jesus Christ has done for His people. That work is done and will never change. Therefore, nothing else will change because He has promised to keep us until He returns, so that where He is, we shall be there also. This grace upon men will cause men to turn to God. This turning to God is by His graciousness and those gifts given in His favor toward men because of the Son. It will cause them to turn to God from idols. This is a grace that saves from start to finish. The results of what Christ has done and does do for those whom He loves, that grace looks like this. Matthew 9:27 says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us." Those who cry out for mercy in this way, He will have mercy on them and heal them. If you always look to Jesus Christ, you will be lifted up by what He has done. Do you need grace? I do, and I want His grace even though I have not earned it or merited. It is all because of His grace. This is a choice of God to show grace to some. It is all because of His dear Son. Jesus Christ is all. Do you see His grace that brought salvation? Amen. Dear Lord God, all things come from your hand, dear Lord. May it be that what comes to us is graciousness from you. All this grace that's worth anything must come from you. Dear Lord, help us to see your grace, your salvation, Jesus Christ. Be with those who were not able to be here to make it, heal them, dear Lord, in whatever way you see fit, dear Lord. Be with Walter as he stands here to speak. Oh, dear Lord, open our hearts, minds, eyes, ears, dear Lord, because if you do not, our words mean nothing. All power is in your hands. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.